Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk about living in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just an outline there. I'm going to talk initially about things that are hidden in the scriptures, hidden in plain sight, and the kingdom of God on earth and the attributes of a kingdom government, and then some advice that Jesus gave us for living in his kingdom. And thank you, worship team, for the music this morning. It was just a real blessing, and a lot of what you're saying is actually, a lot of that appears within what I'm about to speak about. Just want to acknowledge Harold Burley, who wrote an interesting little thin book, which you can read in about half an hour, called Thy Kingdom Come. And I found that quite inspirational. And then Dr. Miles Munro, who's since passed away, but he wrote a really good book on kingdom principles, which I found useful. All the references in this are largely from the NASB, that's the New American Standard Version, in 1995, unless I've stated otherwise. And just in case, there's a lot of scripture here which I'm going to rely on you to read as I speak, rather than me read them in most cases. But all of that information will be available on the website. There'll be a PDF put up on the website that you can have a look at if you want to look at it in more detail and research it a bit more yourself. So you don't need to try and write things down. And so I just want to talk about things in Scripture that are hidden in plain sight, and I'm not expecting you to read all that, and I'm not going to read all that. But in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about the descendants of Noah from Noah, sorry, descendants of Adam from Adam to Noah. And it comes in little groups of three verses. And the first set of three is Adam, and it tells you how long Adam lived before he became the father of his son in his own likeness according to his image, named him Seth. Now Adam had had two sons before then, Cain and Abel, and we do not know if he'd had daughters before then, but it tells us he had other sons and daughters after that. And that tells us all the days he lived were 930 years and he died. And so the next, apart from Enoch, who gets four verses, the next sets of three verses are very much in that same style. And we have Adam, we have Seth, we have Enosh, we have Kenan, we have Mahalalel, I always find that one hard to say, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work. And in there you have this hint that Noah has a meaning, and it means he will give us rest. So when you put those names together in a string, and then you put the English meaning beside them, you wind up with a series of meanings in English of all those names. And you can string those names into a sentence which reads like this: man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. And so within the 10 names from Adam to Noah, you have the summary of the gospel message printed in those names. And it took a guy, Chuck Missler, who was a decoder, and I don't know where he got it from, but wherever he got it directly himself, he was a decoder in the Second World War, getting information, interpreting codes. And there's a lot of stuff he's produced which is along those lines. And I just, you know, I've read that for years and years, never knew anything about that, but it's just interesting that hidden in Scripture are a whole lot of messages that we often don't see. And just from the New Testament, just another example, Hebrews chapter 1, and particularly verses 3 until I think it's 18 or 19, in the original text is all just one series of words, no punctuation, no commas, no verses in the original text, and the translators then interpret it. And where they put their full stops and where they put all the other bits and pieces can actually change the meaning sometimes. And so, you know, you've got to be a little bit careful. But I find when I read, say, and I've just put verses 3 to 10 here, when I read a passage like this, my mind doesn't really take in anything almost. It tries to absorb the whole lot and it misses some of the key points. And so what I've done in this, I've just highlighted some words, and then I've just moved those words in the same order they're in into just an shown them as two selections, and the first one I've picked out of there, and there's multiple selections. You can cut and dice it several ways, but multiple selections. Just says, the Father in love predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And in many ways, I think that sums up exactly what God has in his purpose for us existing, what he wants us to be. He's predestined us to be his family, to be his children. And God wanted children, and he was determined to get them. And that's summed up in this verse. And then a little bit further on in the same passage, he made known to us his plan for the fullness of times to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And that's largely what I'm going to be talking about, bringing things together in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth, and the kingdom of God being established here on earth. And just why we're given these examples? Well, a lot of it's because of my own personal ignorance, I guess, over years, not picking things up. And in 2 Corinthians 3:16, talking about the Old Testament, Paul writes that whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And what he's saying is, we cannot, without having turned to the Lord, we cannot understand the Old Testament, in particular the law, the works of Moses. And it needs being born again by the Spirit of God to be able to interpret the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11:3, which is a chapter on faith, whoever wrote the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're never quite sure who that is, the words are, by faith we understand. Now, in a Greek type of mindset, we think if we have lots of understanding, we'll eventually come to faith. But in terms of spiritual things, unless we have faith, we will never come to understanding. So if you really want to get to know God, you've got to be prepared to step out to trust him, and he will bring understanding in our lives as we do so. just on that last little bit I said, another little saying that Chuck Missler had about the Old Testament and the New Testament, he said, in the old, the new is concealed, and in the new, the old is revealed. And I find that quite interesting. You can say it the other way around. In the old, the new is concealed, and in the new, the old is revealed. Yeah. So it's just really important that God's Spirit moves on us and reveals things to us. Now Satan is really happy if we don't think. He's quite happy for us to come to church. He's quite happy for us to be joyful and have a good time. But he really doesn't want us to think too deeply, because when we start thinking deeply, we start to become more of a threat. When we start acting in the way God calls us to act, we become more of a threat. So a lot of the things that I never saw, just simply because I was blind, and I'll share them, and I saw other things, but there's many things that I never saw as a Christian for many years. And so God wants to render us ineffective and just keep us, Satan wants to render us ineffective and just keep us chugging along. And Jesus said of Satan, he said, there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And so just re-emphasizing that bit. And so for my part in my life, I became a Christian. It's coming up to 49 years ago now, so it's quite a long time. And I knew when I was a child that Jesus died for the sins of the world. My grandmother was a godly woman. My mother was very sick, and she actually passed away when I was 7. I spent a lot of time with my grandmother and my grandfather, who were godly people. And my grandmother spoke a lot about, you know, Jesus, and I did go to Sunday school and heard quite a few things about Jesus. And I believed in Jesus, and I believed he died for the sins of the world. But it wasn't until my early 20s that I suddenly realized Jesus died for me, and he was my personal saviour. And so I accepted Jesus as my saviour in my early 20s. And then over about the next 3 years, it was a bit of a sloppy sort of acceptance. And over the next 3 years, sort of worked away, but wasn't a tremendous amount of light. I got married. There's a bit more light when I got married. and we did go to church, and we wound up by accident one day in a in an Assemblies of God church, and I suddenly felt the presence of God and heard a message that was anointed, and I just suddenly found the scriptures came alive, and God really touched me then. And that's when I started to realize that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I, a lot of discipline in my life. I read the scriptures daily from then on. I got baptized baptized as a act of faith, as an act of obedience, and just thought it was something that you do. But boy, the next morning I woke up after being baptized, I never felt so clean in my life. There was a spiritual element to baptism, which by faith you understand when it happens. And that's all I can say. But for about 40 years, knowing that Jesus is both my life, my Lord and my Savior, I heard one message that I can remember about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying there weren't other messages that I sat under about the kingdom of God, but I can only remember one. That was in Wairo, even 1978 or 79. There's a guy, Colin Urquhart, came from England, and he passed away during COVID, but he came from England, and I can remember him preaching, and I can remember the phrase, which I'm going to share later on, is the kingdom of God is within you. And that touched me then, but over about 2 or 3 years, it's never left me, but it just sort of got swanned up and all the other things that were going on. But about 5, 6 years ago, the guy I referred to earlier, guy Harold Burley, Irene and I went to a seminar. He spoke for 2 days. And at that seminar, there's two things that he really drove home to me. And one was that Father God is a loving Father. And much of my Christian walk, Father God was rather more of a pretty stern disciplinarian, more along the lines of my grandfather, who happened to be a headmaster of a school, an old-fashioned school. But that was that side, and I understood. But the second thing that he really highlighted was that Jesus' kingdom is here on earth now. And I hadn't really thought about it that way with any intensity until then. And for the last 5 or 6 years, I've been really reflecting on that. And this is largely what I'm going to share today. So Jesus established his kingdom here on earth and has been growing on earth ever since. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we all have a role to play in the growth of the kingdom of God. And that can be simple as giving somebody a cup of cold water when they need it. It's not complex. But I'll share some more thoughts on that. So I just want to talk about the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. I'll talk about it being foretold in the Old Testament, how Jesus established it, how it's continuing to grow on earth, and just the perspective of Dr. Miles Monroe. I talking about it as a colony. I found it quite an interesting way. It's a colony of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and I found that quite an interesting way of looking at it. So in the Old Testament, King David was nearing his death, and he was getting a little bit concerned about his offspring, and he'd had a few little issues with his offspring and his own behavior, and he was seeking God, and the answer came to him: I will set up one of your descendants after you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. So the first thing was his throne would be established. His kingdom would be established, and the throne would be established forever, a never-ending kingdom. And then the little bit we sing at Christmas time, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, you know, for unto us a child is born, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. So there's a kingdom that will be ever-increasing. There'll be no end to it. And that's foretold in the Old Testament. There's passages in Daniel 2 which talk about similar things, but I just picked these two out. And then on earth, Jesus came, and it's interesting. Tells us in Mark 1, chapter 4, 1, verse 14, sorry, and 15. Jesus came saying the time is fulfilled. Now, what you've got to remember is at the time Jesus came, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were living under Roman occupation. And it was pretty miserable. And they were seeking, they were really wanting to be set free. And this promise of the coming Messiah was, from their interpretation, was that somebody was going to sweep in, beat the daylights out of the Romans, send them somewhere where they'd get their own back, and he was going to rule the world with a world of iron, and the Jewish people would be sitting there in the next tier underneath, actually helping him rule the world, and it was going to be a great place, and the world was going to be run the way they'd interpreted the Old Testament as they'd seen it written. But Jesus came and they didn't necessarily recognize him that way, but he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So if you look at the first line, it says, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel, and then he declares what the gospel is. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. When something is at hand, this here is at hand, I can reach and pick it up. It's as simple as that. It's within our reach. And it tells us he traveled from town and village, one village to the other, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, for years I read the gospel. I read the Bible, read the gospel, and it says, I always read Jesus preaching the gospel. And for some reason, even though I read the extra words preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, somehow my mind stopped at gospel. It's like my mind had already been made up. So just the gospel, and the gospel was largely, you know, Jesus was, from my perspective, was the gospel of salvation, and then Jesus is Lord, but I just never really bedded in the way it needed to bed in terms of the kingdom. And Jesus also said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. And that was to the woman at the well, and that worship of spirit and in truth. And he told his disciples to go out and preach the same. I'll keep moving fast because there's a lot in here. It's interesting, at his trial with Pilate, Pilate asks him if he is a king, and he says to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is not of this realm. Then he said, you say correctly, I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. So he says, it's not of this world, it's not of this realm, but I am a king, and I've come into the world for this. And the key thing to note is he says, not of this world. He doesn't say, not in this world. And what Jesus is saying, I'm bringing something not of this realm, not of this world, into this world, and I'm establishing it here. And that's the correct way to interpret that. So it doesn't, the kingdom that Jesus has brought is not a kingdom that was traditionally seen in the world. It was a fresh insight for the world to gather and to pick up. And so after he was risen from the dead, and you know, one of the final passages, it's the final passage in Matthew where he's talking to the disciples, but there's a little bit more goes on after this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore to make disciples of all the nations. So Jesus declares all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. So he has rightful now, he's declared, I've got rightful ownership of everything that goes on in heaven and in earth. And after that, when 50 days after Jesus was crucified at the Feast of Pentecost, Peter and the Spirit has fallen on the people, and they've gone outside, and people are talking about them being drunk. Peter explains what is going on, and it's a really interesting passage. So just bear in mind that they're still in Jerusalem. There was this crucifixion. A lot of people had thought he was the Messiah, and then he's crucified, and that meant he wasn't. And then there's this rumor of him risen from the dead, but there's all the skies had gone dark, and the curtain in the temple had been ripped from the top to the bottom, and people would have been talking and thinking, and you know, and they would have heard the stories about him being stolen, his body being stolen from the grave, and then they would have heard stories about him being resurrected. And so Peter preaches, and you need to read the whole lot, but I've cut a little bit out, and he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Peter is talking to the crowds that gathered around the disciples who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's pretty plain, and he says to them, know for certain this God, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And if you look at the words Lord and Christ is the the Greek term for Messiah. So if you read this in a, you know, the complete Jewish Bible, you read in a Jewish interpretation, they don't put the word Christ in there. They talk about Jesus the Messiah. And I just want to highlight that just in case we've missed the point that Peter is declaring Jesus as the Messiah here. And as a result of that message, several thousand people were saved. And that was the crowd who'd come, you know, telling people that, of course, thinking the people were drunk, but it really touched their lives. And then Paul teaches that believers are in God's kingdom, and we sang about this the first song we sang this morning, Your Kingdom. And it says he's transferred us from the domain of darkness, so it's past tense, and transferred us to the kingdom of God. So he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of God. And then he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are, so present tense, you are fellow citizens with the saints who are of God's household. So we're talking about a kingdom that has been established here on earth and that we've been transferred into that kingdom as we live. And then later on in Romans, Paul says, for kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so he says what it is not, but what it is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's quite interesting. Jesus said man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So in terms of the establishment of the kingdom on earth, and the fact it's continuing to grow, one of the parables that Jesus spoke was about the weeds among the wheat. And he talked about the landowner who sows the seed in the field. And while the sowers are sleeping, the enemy comes along and he sows weeds amongst the wheat. And later on, it becomes evident that this has happened when things germinate, the weeds start coming up amongst the wheat. And he suddenly realizes what's happened and he declares to his servants, oh, an enemy's done this. And the servants ask him, do you want us to go and rip out those weeds? And he says to them, no, don't do that, because if you start ripping the weeds out, you're going to disturb the roots of the crop, the good crop, and it might die or it won't flourish like it should. And just allow both of them to grow until the harvest. And at the end of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, I want you to go out there and pull out the weeds and gather them into bundles and we'll burn them. Now, this is one parable where Jesus specifically interprets, and he interprets it very, very clearly. So there's a lot of parables, you know, they're left quite open, but this one, and there's a few others, this one he really interprets it specifically. So he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, so he's talking about himself, and the field is the world. So he's not talking about heaven, he's not talking about anywhere else, he's not talking about inside the church, he's talking about the world. And he says the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So the good seeds are the people who believe in Jesus Christ, or who will believe in Jesus Christ. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and he says specifically the evil one is the devil. And then he says the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. And at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom. So if you look up at the top, where is the kingdom? The kingdom is in the world. His angels to gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the furnace of fire. And that's at the end of the age. And I encourage people to think about this parable a lot, because I think there's a lot of things going on being declared what's going to happen at the end of the age, which I don't think are necessarily line up with Scripture. So I think it's really important that we think about some of these things and make sure we've got our ducks in a row, if you like. So just a little schematic of that. The kingdom of God in heaven has gone from one end to the other end in terms of our little timeline. In about 30 AD, Jesus is enthroned with all authority on heaven and earth. Should be all authority in heaven and earth, shouldn't it? And his kingdom is established, and he declared that his kingdom would grow, it would be growing on earth. So since since then, the kingdom of God has been growing on earth, and there's about 2 billion people on earth who affiliate with the Christian faith. And so, you know, it started off with 12 disciples and a few other followers, and then a group of 120 gathered in the room and the Holy Spirit fell, and it's been growing ever since. But in amongst that, the devil sort of tries to get in amongst the believers, and he sows disruption, and he sows lies, and he sows deceit, and tries to render people ineffective and destroy their faith if he can. And so the key thing to note is both the kingdom of God and evil are growing together on earth until the harvest. And it's just a quick summary. And then I just want to touch on this colony concept that Dr. Miles Munro sort of brought up. And he grew up in the Bahamas, but like New Zealand, it was a colony of Britain. And when a country was colonized, it was ruled from afar. So, and the Queen of England was officially the head of state in the Bahamas, even though she didn't live there. She visited there every now and then. She was the queen. She was the queen of the Bahamas, but she lived in Britain. And Jesus has established God's kingdom on earth and sits on his throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And just as the queen had her representatives in the Bahamas, so does Jesus have his representatives on earth. So, and if you look at the person beside you and around you, you are representatives of Jesus here on earth. And like I say, the little things we do in Jesus' name can have a big bearing in terms of the kingdom of God. And the other interesting thing he refers to is the kingdom of as the Bible is the constitution of the kingdom of God, which I thought was an interesting thing, but I'm not really into constitutions, so I haven't gone too far down that path. So the attributes of a kingdom. So just first of all, what is a kingdom? The word kingdom comes from two words, king's domain, and it's a country or region that is ruled by a king or queen. And the kingdom extends to the boundaries of where the king's influence extends to. And that's where the king's subjects and the citizens are carrying out his wishes and his commands. So where we carry out the wishes and the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, we are the kingdom of God is with us and around us and surrounding us. And non-citizens of the kingdom can also enjoy the benefits and influences of the kingdom as the results of the king's commands and where they permeate the society they live in. So it doesn't, you know, the good things Christians do don't just stop with Christians. They extend out into the community around them. So the kingdom is everywhere where the king's rule is manifest. It's in individuals, it's in groups, and in the physical environment where Jesus is manifesting. So who are citizens? So a citizen is a person who has the legal right to belong to a particular country. And unless the kingdom has citizens, then there's nothing for the monarch to rule, which is quite an interesting summary. Citizenship is considered the most valuable asset of a nation and not readily granted because of its power and its impact. So you can see people often trying to get into other nations when their nation is not so great. So America has an interesting, you know, USA has a lot of people trying to crash in there. You've got people trying to come across to the UK, you know, from the other countries because they all see it as desirable to be in that particular country. And the challenge for us as Christians to live in such a way that it makes it desirable for people to come into the kingdom of God. And in most cases, you're a natural citizen if you're born in the nation. And that's quite interesting because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. I have a little comment from Miles Munro is that citizenship is not membership. Clubs and religions function on membership, while nations and kingdoms function on citizenship. Just an interesting thought. Now, I found this part of it here was really interesting. The king was king by birthright. So this is, you're talking about ancient kingdoms. We don't have any of those really in the world today. I think possibly Tonga might be one of the most akin to this, but the king was king by birthright. He wasn't voted in and he couldn't be voted out. His authority was absolute and his word was law. The king personally owned everything in his domain and use of anything was a privilege granted by the king. And I find that interesting in terms of, you know, Jesus saying if we must take up our cross. And it's sort of like we need to give everything back to Christ and then, use it in his name. It's an interesting transition. The king chose who would be his citizens. His king's wealth was measured by his property, and the king's prosperity was measured by the status of the citizens. The quality of life reflected the nature and the character of the king. And at one stage when I read this, I thought I might speak on each of those items, but I decided that was a bit too complicated. But it's really nice to see that, and I'm just going to go on and share some thoughts about that in a minute. So the advice that Jesus gave for healthy kingdom living, I'm just going to skip through these. There's the Beatitudes. I've picked up four of them here, five of them here. But blessed are the poor in spirit, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when he's talking about poor in spirit, he's talking about people who have come to realize that without Christ we are nothing. And when you've adopted that attitude, that all the good things that we have come from the goodness and the grace of God, then ours is the kingdom of heaven, if we come into that realization. Blessed are the gentle, they'll inherit the earth. The pure in heart shall see God. The peacemakers shall be called the sons of God. Those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In teaching us to pray, Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's that challenge to keep praying, to keep pulling the character and the nature of the kingdom of heaven down to earth as we live out our lives, expressing the goodness and the grace of God. Just some other disciplines. Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say, I want you to pray. He didn't say, if you ever get around to praying. There was an expectation in this. It's when you pray. So automatically we would be praying from his perception. When you fast, automatically we would be fasting. And when you give, automatically we would be giving. And there's two areas of giving. There's money and there's hospitality. And it's interesting, if you don't know how much to give, then I suggest you pray. And if you're still not sure how much to give, then I suggest you fast and pray. Because on all those disciplines, God starts revealing himself and his truth and what's involved to us. And if you find fasting hard, I suggest you start with one meal a week. And you can expand it to two meals a week if you want to on the same day. And then you can expand it to a day a week if you want to. It doesn't have to be every week. And then if you wanted to go a bit longer than that, every so often, maybe do 3 days. It's amazing what God reveals to you as you fast. And just encourage you. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about money. There's a lot about money. And one of the things he said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Don't try and skip your tax, pay your tax, it's good for the country. And if you can pay tax, then you're blessed. And render to God the things that are God's. Give back God what he's calling you to give him. And that's between you and God, and it's important that you pick that up where you can. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body and what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He says, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things that are necessary will be added to us. And when the Pharisees questioned Jesus about when the kingdom of God was coming, he said to them, look, the kingdom is not coming with signs that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or within you, or amongst you, inside you, or in the midst of you, surrounding you. All those translations are in different versions of the Bible. So it's not observable physically, but it's in our midst, and we can sense it. Sometimes you can't see electricity, but you can put your finger on it, you can sense it. It's a little bit like that. But it's more than electricity. It's much better. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth that anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And there's that sense that where three of us are gathered in his name, the kingdom of God is in our midst, and we sense the kingdom of God around us. And interesting, he says, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It's just interesting how, you know, Peter said, I'm quoting David, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And one of our missions as Christians is to hear what God is saying to us and to continuously extend God's kingdom by defeating. Because Paul says, and I haven't got this verse in here, but Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and evil forces in the spiritual realm. And it's defeating those forces in the spiritual realm that govern the physical realm that starts really expanding the kingdom of God here on earth. And Jesus said, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now the tense that shall have been bound is sometimes it's not quoted in full like that. Sometimes it's just whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But the actual text and tense and the text in the original versions is what they call, I think it's called the perfect past, perfect present past tense. I think it declares what's going to happen in the future that will have happened by the time you realize it. And so what Jesus is saying, if you really understand what you're praying for and you bind it on earth, then it will have been bound in heaven and you'll have released the effect of that in your prayer. And if you loose it on earth, then it will have been loosed in heaven and that will be the effect of your prayer. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, so if you've heard his voice and are abiding in him, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What did we say before? The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. And God wants to, as we walk with him, he just wants to continue to develop us and develop our character. He also said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say we're not going to have any challenges. He doesn't say we're not going to have any persecution. He simply says that through that persecution I'll be with you. And you can take joy in it because I have overcome the world. And then he says to Nicodemus, when he asked him, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you know how before I put up that little list who enters the kingdom or can be in the kingdom, and that people can be born, or the citizens can be born into the country or into the kingdom. Well, here we see that you get born into the kingdom of God. And so God's kingdom can only be seen and entered by those who are born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So just two criteria, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so that's the end of what I've got to share today. But I just want to, if what I've shared has really touched you in a fresh way, I just really want you to encourage you to press on and seek that out. And like I say, the information is available for you available on the website. It'll just be a PDF you can download, and the audio is there, and there might even be a video from what I can see. And the other side is if you're sitting here and you've never realized that Jesus is both your Lord and Savior, and you haven't come to the point where you've made that stance and accepted him into your life, then I just encourage you to come forward and we'll pray with you. We'd just love to have that opportunity to pray with you and lead you for a prayer and just help you come into the confidence that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and that he can take your life and turn it into good things. And just as we close now, I just want to say that all the things we do in Christ's name and with Christ's motive within us are extensions of his kingdom here on earth. And all those things mean a lot. And, you know, Jesus says, giving a cup of cold water. You know, when did we do this for you? When you gave the least of these a cup of cold water, you did so for me. And Jesus takes notice. So little steps, you don't have to preach sermons or do all other things. You just need to do what God's calling you to do at the time. The people who set things out for us, who keep things going, provide morning tea, all those, that's a real blessing and a real gift, and it means a lot, and it's part of building God's kingdom here on earth, and I can't say that enough. So thanks so much for listening. Yeah, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the chance to reflect and think about your kingdom, and perhaps see just how interested you are in every element of our life, and how by yielding to you, Lord, we don't lose things. We actually discover we have far more than we could ever believe or ever imagined. So, Father, help us on a daily basis to take up our cross and yield to you, to hear your spirit within us, Lord, to get used to hearing your voice and to become obedient in the things we do. Lord, that we might glorify your name here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.